Good morning. I understand there we have a translator here this morning. Is that Sonia back there? Okay. I gave you what notes that I had this morning, and I won't start with those notes quite yet, so you may be challenged to keep up with me here to begin with this morning. We have a witnessing magazine here that I'd like to bring to your attention this morning that's been graciously provided to us that covers the Ten Commandment law and the Seventh-day Sabbath is the heart of that law. If you have a chance to witness to somebody, to share with them of what is near and dear to our hearts as Seventh-day Adventist, we would like to make these available to you if you're going to use them for outreach purposes. If you would like some of these, if you could see me after church in my office, we'd be happy to make those available to you. Just a reminder, next Sabbath, special program with Calvin Taylor, musical program. He's an outstanding artist. Uses his talent to glorify his God. And then on Sunday, the bookmobile will be in our parking lot at 11:30. So I would encourage you to take advantage of that. Take a look at all the new books from the ABC. See what kind of material that you can use to help you grow in your wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Amen? Anybody here take the Salt Lake Tribune? One person, couple people. Yeah, I'm not recommending it, okay? But this morning, headlines were end of the world is coming. Headline news. Full page on the faith section. You only have about a week to set your affairs in order. Judgment Day is at hand. After more than 2,000 years of waiting, the Lord is coming back to gather up his faithful. According to Harold Camping, founder of Family Radio Network, the rapture will occur on May 21st. I don't have a time on that yet, but you may want to, you know, pencil it in on your calendar. Most Christian-based faiths have some kind of in-game message about what will eventually happen to the world. All of them promise bad times for the wicked. Meanwhile, the righteous, whoever they are, will be snatched straight to glory. I'm reading right under this, there's kind of a humorous column by a guy by the name of Robert Kirby. He's the only reason I take the paper. He said, the rest of us, especially me, will be left behind. He says, okay enough if the sky catches on fire next week and you're one of those people eagerly awaiting the burning of the wicked, odds are you'll be one of them. My own prediction, keeping in mind that I'm wrong a lot, is that you should plan on mowing the lawn anyway. Next Saturday will be just another regular day of mortality for most of us, including Camping's followers. Obviously, he's not a true believer. Apocalypse Now, the end is near. Maybe you've seen billboards. They've got some billboards on I-15. So, you've been forewarned. What I thought was most interesting here is there were some polls that have been taken. Any of you been polled lately? I don't know where these polls come from because nobody's ever asked me, you know. Anyway, they have some polls. It says, are severe recent natural disasters evidence we are in end times? Well, evangelical Christians who mostly believe in the rapture, 67% of them say yes. 67% of them say yes. The rest of the Christian community who are, you know, not too concerned about what the Bible says, nah, don't worry. Don't worry. All these things going around don't really mean anything. So I thought I would share with you what I've already shared once upon a time. And that is this little graph. You can't see it way back there probably, but earthquakes. You know, historically, there's always been big ones down through history, but the frequency of those 6 point and above has spiked dramatically in the last few years. Spiked dramatically. Well, recent research has shown, you've heard that the North Pole is moving, right? Santa's had to pack up his stuff and the North Pole is moving towards Russia at about 35 miles a year. Slow down a little bit now. Anyway, what's interesting is they have discovered that those spikes in earthquakes have started since the North Pole started moving. So evidently, what's ever causing the North Pole to move is causing the Earth to become more unstable. So that probably means we're going to get more earthquakes. Probably. Well, Camping says, if you're a true believer, you're out of here next Saturday. So I'm reminded of what Jesus said there in Matthew 24, as we look at all this stuff. Matthew 24. When his disciples were asking him about the signs of second coming in the end, what will be the signs? And Jesus says there, you know, you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation. I'm looking at verse 6. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are what? Are just the beginning of birth pains. So, are we having, is good old planet Earth having some birth pains? I think so. Does that mean that we're out of here next Saturday? No, mow your grass anyway. Yeah, I didn't say what day to mow it, just, you know. This guy that wrote this column, he's LDS, so obviously he mows his grass on Saturday. And because he's in church on Sunday. Well, Jesus said one of the other signs of getting close to end times is what? false prophets, right? So I think, dear brother, camping may come under that heading. It's getting a whole lot of anxiety without really understanding what the Bible teaches. Matthew 24, move to verse 26 if you've got your page turned there. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. All right. It's not prudent to be setting dates, right? I know that there is an expectant mother in our midst this morning. She hasn't experienced birth pangs yet, but she knows that they're not too far away. She doesn't know the date, but she knows that she's getting closer, right? So, your due date? June. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. The Father only. Verse 44. Therefore, Jesus said, okay, there's going to be a bunch of stuff going on in the world, right? Going to be some birth pains happening here. Not giving you a specific date. But over here in verse 44, he says, you must be ready. You must be ready. Well, that's what Harold Camping is saying too, you know. I haven't listened to him to know what his version of being ready is. Can anybody enlighten me on that one? Well, he's not alone in that. I think the deception of a false prophet is, and especially in regards to the rapture idea, is that I can be out of here without any pain. Notice what Jesus said back there in the first part of verse 24. In verse 9, it says, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So an easy believism is always popular. If I can just be out of here without any sacrifice. Sounds good, doesn't it? I'd sign up for that one if I could. You've all heard about the disciples, right? That were asking these questions. And Jesus was speaking to them. And if you'd have been sitting there, if you'd have been one of those disciples sitting there, and Jesus would have said, they're going to deliver you up and put you to death, what would you have been thinking about then? What did I sign on for? He wasn't promising them an easy out, was he? Matthew suffered martyrdom in Ethiopia, killed by a sword wound. Mark died in Alexandria, Egypt, after being dragged by horses through the streets until he was dead. Luke was hanged in Greece as a result of his preaching to the lost. John, they tried doing him in by boiling him in oil, but he was miraculously preserved. Went on to write the book of Revelation. He was the only one of the group who died as an old man. Peter, crucified upside down. James was thrown off the pinnacle of the temple when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded. And as the Roman guard who watched amazed as he defended his faith, guess what? The Roman guard stepped up and said, "Me too. I'll sign on for that." Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, was a missionary to Asia, witnessed for our Lord in Turkey. He was martyred for his preaching in Armenia, where he was flayed to death by a whip. Andrew, crucified after being whipped severely by 7 soldiers. They had his body tied to the cross with cords to prolong his agony. It was reported that when he was led toward the cross, he saluted it in these words, "I have long desired and expected this happy day." It was 2 days before he finally died. Thomas, stabbed with a spear in India during one of his missionary trips to establish the church there. Jude, killed with arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. Matthias, stoned and then beheaded. Paul, tortured and beheaded by Nero. Well, you kind of get the picture, right? If you're going to take a stand for Jesus, you don't get the promise of a nice, easy out. You need to know what you sign on for when Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." It's a different message than what the world has to offer. Well, maybe you remember March 2006, there was an amazing archaeological discovery in the caves of Egypt. The Gnostic Gospel of Judas, lost for 1,600 years, became one of the biggest news stories of 2006. Anybody remember that? The Gnostic Gospel of Judas. The Gnostic Gospel of Judas. The Gnostic story portrays Judas as a hero who agreed to betray Jesus as part of a plan to make the Christian church triumphant, ruling the world for 1,000 years with Judas as its leader. Gnosticism portrays Jesus as merely a good man, a spirit, not the divine Son of God. And the Gospel of Judas portrays Jesus as a political savior who needed Judas to really put his political plan into action. What makes this discovery so interesting is that many religious leaders today share the same delusion that Judas did so many years ago. The Gospel of Judas should serve as an awakening to the false teachings in regard to the 1,000-year millennium, where they think they will rule on earth with Christ, and how this teaching is leading them down the road toward the betrayal of Christ and those who keep the commandments of God in their faith in Jesus. I picture Judas as a tall, distinguished-looking man as he presented himself to Jesus one day. "I will follow wherever you go," he said. You can just hear the other disciples saying to themselves, "This man has great leadership ability and has a reputation for being political savvy and definitely will be an asset to Christ's messianic revolution." In today's jargon, we would say, this is a tall, handsome dude and a first-rate slick willy of a politician. Certainly, Jesus understood this when he responded to Judas's self-invitation to join his band of chosen followers. When Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head," Jesus knew that Judas was seeking earthly position, honor, and riches, and that he had none to offer. Jesus did not turn him away, however. Jesus accepted Judas and gave him a chance to learn of him. When Jesus drew his disciples close to ordain them for the gospel ministry, Judas was there. During his entire ministry, Judas remained by his side, a partially converted man whose heart straddled both the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. Remember that story in Matthew 4, verse 8, where Satan took Jesus up in a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and promised to give Jesus all the kingdoms of this world if Jesus would just bow down and worship him. And later on, Jesus would say, "My kingdom is not of this world." Two kingdoms based on two entirely different principles. Satan's kingdom, Jesus' kingdom. Other than the betrayal of Christ, the most significant moment of Judas's life depicted in Gospels is when he rebuked Mary for anointing Jesus' feet with expensive perfume, claiming that the perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor. As the treasurer of Christ's revolutionary kingdom movement, he saw himself as Christ's most valuable player. Without his management skills to run Christ's political campaign so as to win the hearts and minds of the people, it would not succeed. And as it is today with many religious leaders in America, the lure of managing the kingdom of Christ was a very real temptation to Judas. His quest for political power eventually led him to betray Christ. And the same scenario is transpiring today in the corrupt religious and political world we live in. The thirst for wealth, influence, and political power knows no end. You've probably heard me quote from this book before, Keys of This Blood by Malachi Martin, who is considered to be the last pope's biographer, who points out that the Catholic Church recognizes that the world is moving towards a one-world system of government, and that the Catholic Church, the Pope, plans on being the spiritual leader of that new world order. He wants to manage through the power of the state. He wants to manage Christ's kingdom on earth. As we look at Jesus with his disciples there in the book of Matthew, verse 26, it says, "When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me.' And Jesus then does something astonishing to the disciples, seated as he was at the head of the table in a position of supreme authority. He breaks Jewish custom by getting up from the table, taking off his outer clothing, and washing each of the disciples' feet. This was a calculated act of love by Christ, demonstrating to his disciples that loving one another in an unselfish manner was of supreme importance and not the contest between them as who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. In a masterful way, however, Jesus is trying to teach them an important lesson about the corruptive and self-destructive nature of power. We are told in the Desire of Ages, page 719, that it was Judas who continually agitated the question among the disciples as to who would become the greatest in their revolutionary earthly kingdom. So absorbed with this question that they had a hard time understanding almost everything Christ had been trying to teach them. John 13:16 says, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And he said, 'I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him.'" Jesus was teaching them a simple lesson about human nature. Those who seek after worldly power will not understand why he came into the world to die for their sins, nor understand the true nature of his kingdom. In Luke 22, verse 31 through 38, Jesus tells Peter that he would deny him three times that very night, and that Judas would betray him. It was the central point that Jesus was trying to make, that the lust for power knows no bounds and ultimately leads to treachery and betrayal, which is typical in the real political world that we live in. It is in this respect that Jesus was continually competing with Judas and other voices for the hearts and minds of his own disciples. And the people of Israel in general, when it came to helping them understand their true nature and meaning of his mission and of his kingdom. Turn with me to 1 Peter. First Peter 1:22. Where Peter says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since what?" Are you looking at that text with me this morning? Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Well, where have you heard that before? When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus there, right? Jesus said, if you're going to get into the kingdom of God, you've got to be what? You've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. Your earthly birth does not qualify us for God's kingdom. Remember when Satan took Jesus up on a high place and he said, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll just bow down and worship me." And what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus said that we've got to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. We need a character transformation if we're going to be ready when Jesus comes. The day of his baptism in the Jordan River, where John the Baptist proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world," to his trial before Pilate, where Jesus proclaimed that "My kingdom is not of this world," Jesus had focused his entire mission and message on what his kingdom was about and where it was located. Do you remember what he said? It's inside you. It's not some political kingdom out there that we can buy into. It's not some pie in the sky by and by up there that we hope to achieve someday. Jesus said the kingdom of God begins in your heart. Like a grain of mustard seed. It begins to grow. We are told in Desire of Ages that it was Judas who stirred up the multitudes who had just been miraculously fed by Christ to take him by force and make him king of Israel. It should not be surprising then that John 6 records that it was Judas and the same multitude who turned away from Christ and rejected him. Christ's discourse concerning the bread of life was the turning point for Judas. He heard the words, "Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." He saw that Christ was offering spiritual food rather than earthly gain. He could see that Jesus would have no honor and that he could bestow no high honor on his disciples. In other words, this political campaign ain't going nowhere. For Judas and the multitudes, Jesus was nothing more than a political and economic savior. This is why Jesus states in verse 26, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him the Father has placed his approval." Judas saw in the priests of the temple an opportunity to force the hand of Christ. They had been the enemy of Christ's revolutionary movement, but now he needed them. Judas reasoned that if Jesus really was the Messiah, the people from whom he had done so much would rally about him and would proclaim him king, and he would receive the credit for having placed the king on David's throne, and this act would secure him the first position next to Christ in the new kingdom. As a result of stubbornly refusing to accept the revealed word of God in his life, God in the flesh, he was led by the spirit of Satan to employ both the arms of the church and state, priests and soldiers, in a united plot to place a death sentence on the Son of God. Judas had forever slammed the door shut on the grace of God in his life. For 3.5 years, Judas had an intimate relationship, discipleship experience with Christ, but it was a relationship where the truth of God's word never found fertile soil in Judas's heart. He had his own agenda The same attitude and the path that leads to betrayal exists amongst today's religious leaders. The idea of establishing Christ's kingdom by political, legislative, economic, and military means, in other words, by force, as Revelation 13 spells out to us, laws will be passed that you can't buy nor sell unless you worship the beast and receive its mark. So when God sends to men warnings so important that they are represented as proclaimed by holy angels flying in the midst of heaven, he requires every person endowed with reasoning power to heed the message. The fearful judgments denounced against the worship of the beast and his image should lead all to a diligent study of the prophecies to learn what the mark of the beast is and how they are to avoid receiving it. So I know that there are some that think that receiving the mark of the beast has to do with which day you go to church. But if I read my Bible correctly, Jesus is saying the seal of God is his character that qualifies you for his kingdom. So there are two kingdoms. One has the seal of the living God on their forehead. That is, they have the character of Christ reproduced. And the others still have their sinful human nature that resorts to political power and coercion to advance the false kingdom of God on earth. So, yeah, we're experiencing some birth pains. We need to be ready. We need to make a choice. Which kingdom that we're really part of? Amen? Hosea 4:6 tells us that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you reject knowledge, I also reject you. Jesus uses the knowledge of God's word to save us from our self-deception. You cannot disconnect a saving relationship with Jesus from a saving knowledge of God's word. So you can be part of this poll that was taken. One group says, yeah, I think these natural disasters may be telling us something. And the other group of Christians who say, don't worry. No sweat. We're either raptured out of here or time's just going to go on forever. Time is running out. And we need to be serious about being in God's Word. Because that's the only way the Holy Spirit is going to prepare us for this life and the life to come. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you have not left us in the dark as to where we are in the stream of time. And while we may know of all the prophecies of your second coming and all of the doctrinal truths that will describe your end time people, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, even though if we have all prophecy and have not love, we've missed the boat. Help us to understand that the kingdom of God is all about a character transformation. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, put that burden on our heart to be serious about our relationship with Jesus. We pray in his dear name. Amen.